from 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Shall we read together this verse written by the Apostle Paul right at the close of his life? He gave these words of encouragement and testimony, conviction, and purpose. A man with a purpose. He was imprisoned when he wrote these words. Life will end soon. He will be martyred. And let us read what he says to us here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He says, I suffer these things. What did he suffer? Well, the work of the gospel led him to many places and brought him through many challenges. Many souls were saved. But through it all, he was shipwrecked. He was anhungered. He was in thirst. He was whipped. He was even stoned. Life was tough. Walking with Jesus, following his commandment to obey his commission. But he says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. This is the theme of our message today. I know whom I have believed. Do you know whom you have believed? In the deepest trial that can come to us, we would be challenged. The very call of our soul's conviction and sway would be tested. And he says, I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded. Not only is he knows, but he is persuaded. Now, to be persuaded is something that requires indeed not just an understanding in the mind, but an understanding in the heart. That whatever circumstances, whatever environment, whatever situations that come before us, he is persuaded that his God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to keep what? Keep what he has committed to God, his entire life, his soul, his well-being, the people he loved, the people he cared for. He says that I have a God who is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Next. As an apostle of and a preacher, according to the command of Christ, he preached the gospel. Souls were saved. Nevertheless, he suffered imprisonment. Though life was hard, he lost his freedom. Do you realize that the trend is towards lawlessness in the world around us? Well, this week, we have experienced it. Personally and as a people,
here in Singapore. But he has no regrets, no bitter thought, no misgiving. He says, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed.
Go back to the first slide.
The verb know there literally means to see. To see. This word oida is not the word for know, which is another word that means an inception or progress in knowledge. Gnosko. But oida comes from the verb that means to see. The Apostle Paul used here to mean a fullness of knowledge. That he knew who he was following. And he knew it, in a sense, perfectly. There was a conviction in his heart. There's a certainty to what he saw. And we recall how he was blinded at his conversion when he met Christ on the road to Damascus.
Well, each of us come to know Christ differently, in different situations. For some of us, he confronts us and challenges us and comes to us. For the Apostle Paul, it was very dramatic. He became blind, and Christ restored his sight. Next. God sent a man, Ananias, to go and meet with him. Ananias said, Brother Paul, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in a way as thou comest. Has sent me that he might that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. To receive his sight again for a blind man. Imagine you wake up in the dark room, you wake up in the situation whereby you cannot see what's going on around you. Imagine the trauma. For the Apostle Paul, this was what exactly happened to him for 3 days. Before Saul, the man was the most dejected, we said, physically speaking. But there came a change in him. His soul was transformed. The Spirit of God came to him. And we are told that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes and it had been scales. Something was covering him. Not cataract. But something that could be removed. Miraculously. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. In other words, he was convinced there was a change in him. Whereas he was a persecutor, now he became a man of God. And he says, I know whom I have believed. Next. Back to the first slide. He says, and I'm persuaded. The word persuaded is very interesting. It means to trust, to have confidence. And this word means
in the passive, well, you see, when he said, I'm persuaded, it's not that he persuaded himself, but he was being persuaded. Sometimes we want to go our own way. And we think that we are right and that's the way to go. But there's a better way, and God came and God confronted him and God showed him, and he's being persuaded to now go in the opposite direction. Opposite direction, totally different from what he was doing. What a change that has taken place. There are some seats here in front. This confidence he did not have in himself, but God gave to him this confidence. And he says that I am persuaded. I am persuaded. And this is what we call in the text the perfect tense. A perfect tense is a tense of completed action. In other words, it's a present state resulting from something that happened to him. God did something in his heart to change him. It's the same tense that is used by our Lord Jesus when he was confronted by Satan in the wilderness. He says, it is written. Through the word of God, he defeated the enemy. And so here, the word there means that there is a progress of action that is completed in the past, and the results of the action continue into the present with full effect. I'm persuaded, and he continues to be persuaded. When we are truly born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be unpersuaded. We cannot but move with the Lord. If we sin against God, we will feel very uncomfortable. The Spirit in us, of God in us, will cause us to feel grieved by our actions. The Holy Spirit bears witness in the apostle's heart of the truth and his salvation in Christ and his commission to make Christ known.
Next.
He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Next. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that loved him. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God.
So he says, he knows.
He sees with the eyes of faith. He was given spiritual sight. And he understood the veracity of his work that would impact souls for eternity. And he's persuaded. He's being persuaded so that when we go to our workplace, while we do our work to the best of our ability, to the best of what we know how to do, what God has entrusted to us, our eyes are also upon the souls that are around us. God enables us to see the troubles that are plaguing the human souls of the people around us. Can you see? Do you see? And God also gives us an understanding that we may have that strength to do something for the Lord. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. That we might know, you see, you might know this word oida, the things which are freely given to us of God. How can we know God? Well, that's the purpose of our time here, to know him in a deeper way so that we will be persuaded to follow the Lord, to walk with him. He's persuaded that God who called him to this work will also perform to the day of Jesus Christ.
Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it.
Faithful is he that saved you. And he also has a purpose for you in your life. He put you where you are as a witness for him. And the Lord seeks that we would understand that. And so he committed the safekeeping of his soul and the work which Christ has called him to do and the souls that have been won to Christ. He committed them to God. And he says this in Philippians 1:6, being confident. So when you know and you are being persuaded, then you have this confidence. He says, being confident of this very thing which he has which has begun a good work in you, will perform it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God working in you. God who saved the souls in the church in Philippi is a faithful God. And he is able and has the power to see to the performance of it.
When we begin in our witness for the Lord, where we are, we felt the sense of God leading us, providing for us a place whereby we could gather and bringing the people. But what is ahead of us? Well, the Lord tells us that we have to be confident that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we are going to see the underpinnings of this confidence in our study today. Have you ever wondered why is it that prayer and intercession
with God, often time has no power. We have no delight to commune with God, to pray. One answer to this question is that we know too little about God. We know too little. We know God too little. And this is the purpose of our retreat. We are here to dwell in His presence, to behold the faithful God whom we can entrust in our lives and our souls for safekeeping in this life and in the life to come. In our prayer, His presence is not the chief thing our heart is seeking. And yet, it should be. And we forget in every prayer that God must be first. Do you know that He is with you? Do you believe with all your heart that when you pray to Him, you are presenting yourself to Him, and that He's the hearer of your prayer? Do you realize that you are speaking to your Father in heaven? Do you have this assurance when you pray that in His time your prayer will be answered? Or do you pray in doubt? Too many Christians . So the Lord wants us to see, and this is found in our Andrew Murray book. It is not the multitude or earnestness of your words in which prayer has its power. Your prayer has its power in the living faith that God Himself is taking you and your prayer into His loving heart. He Himself will give assurance that in His time your prayer will be heard. Do you have that assurance when you dwell in the presence of God? As you commit your request to Him? Have you ever wondered why is it that prayer and intercession with God is not with greater joy and delight? We pray so little, we struggle with our own strength because we know God too little. That is the purpose of our retreat, we said, to dwell with God, to behold the faithful God, so that when we would return, we can entrust our lives, reconsecrate our lives and our souls for safekeeping in this life and the life to come. Too many Christians are just sitting on the premises instead of standing on the promises. Isn't it true? We are here, but we are not here. We call ourselves a Christian, but we don't live like one. We call ourselves a follower of Christ, but we don't walk like one. Too many Christians are just sitting on the premises. We are here, and yet we are not here. Instead of standing on the promises. But for the Apostle Paul, he was standing on the promises of God, and he testified, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. For the which cause, he says, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." In other words, through every circumstances in life, you know that you have a faithful God who will hold you through. An elderly Christian was in much distress as he lay dying. And he says, "Oh, Pastor, for years I've relied upon the promises of God, and now, in the hour of death, I can't remember a single one to comfort me. In the hour of death, I can't remember any of your promises. Knowing that Satan was disturbing him, the preacher said, "My brother, do you think that God will forget any of his promises?" He could not remember anymore. We said dementia. Cannot remember anymore. A smile came over the face of the dying believer as he exclaimed joyfully, "No, no, God will not forget any of his promises." There was a deep conviction in his heart. Although all things, his faculties were already waning and going off. A smile came over the face of the dying believer as he exclaimed joyfully. He says, "No, no, he won't. Praise the Lord. Now I can fall asleep in Jesus and trust him to remember them all and bring me safely to heaven." Do you have that conviction? Are you persuaded? Well, it's God that gives us that conviction. Peace flooded his soul. And a short time later, he was ushered by the angels into the light of God's eternal day. God created and formed the nation of Israel to be a witness to the nations of the world. We have been studying this in our Sunday messages. For Israel to become a nation, they had to have a people whom God multiplied in the land of Goshen in Egypt. And when he led them out of Egypt by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, he gave them the law at Sinai, the constitution of the nation. And finally, they had to cross the Jordan River and enter Canaan. They had to defeat the giants in the land. You know, the giants are 9 feet tall. Many times their stature, and to lay hold of it as their inheritance from God. Their inheritance from God. There is a battle for them. And Moses exhorted the new generation that arose in the wilderness that will enter the promised land with these words in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9. Know, that's the word there, yada. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. You see, there was a generation that perished in the wilderness, 40 years, very cruel, you know, as it were. But they didn't believe. They didn't want to go in. God could not force them in because they said giants cannot enter in. The milk and honey is not for us. We'd prefer the wilderness. Nevertheless, God gave them the manna. God gave them what they wanted. And they perished in the wilderness. And this was a new generation that arose. And Moses, in his last words, as the Apostle Paul's last words, he gave to the nation, the new generation that has arose. He said to them, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. There are going to be many battles in front of you. But you have a faithful God who will lead you along. You have a faithful God who would carry you, who will comfort you, and will bring you to your desired end, the desired end for you, his blessings for you." Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that loved him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. What's 1,000 generations? You say one generation is 70 years. 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations. In other words, he will perpetually be faithful. And we want to understand why he's perpetually faithful. How he is perpetually faithful. Why we can commit our lives to him. Why the Apostle Paul is able to do so and say this. Why Moses would forsake Egypt and choose to be with the people of God, to esteem the riches, to despise the riches of Egypt, and to esteem the time with the people of God. You see, this man had a conviction. And so he says to the people of God, no, therefore, to know is to have an intimate, experiential knowledge of him. An intimate, experiential knowledge of him. You know him. There's a certainty in your heart. Do you have that certainty? Why is our spiritual life weak? Do we lack that certainty? To know means, firstly, to know by observing and reflecting and thinking. The new generation had to think. Look at our forefathers. What happened to them? Their carcasses are all lying in the wilderness. Observing and reflecting. To know by experiencing, isn't it? They saw the manner that came down from Egypt. And thirdly, this verb represents the kind of knowing which one learns and can give back. You learn it. You know it. And you are doing something about it. In Genesis 15, we find that the Lord declared unto Abraham, thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. But in the fourth generation, they shall come forth hither. God said to Abraham that in your grandchildren, this will come. Exodus 12, verse 41. And when it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the self-same day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God was faithful to his word. That is why Moses says, I know, I know. Do you know? Do you see? When they were groaning as slaves, God sent him floating in a basket down the river now. So that in the time to come, from Exodus chapter 2 to Exodus chapter 3, God prepared the men 40 years to begin that journey of faith. I know. Know ye therefore